Morning, turn with me to the book of Titus. The next to the last chapter, or the second chapter, or the middle chapter. Anyway, it's chapter 2. You could say that this is a peculiar sermon this morning or a peculiar message. Of course, there are different definitions to the word peculiar. You might be saying by the end of the message that, sure enough, it's peculiar. Would you stand with me as we read from God's Word this morning? I'm going to begin reading with verse number 11 of Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That's a message in itself. Verse 12, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's a series. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. There's a message there as well. Verse 14, who gave himself for us. Doesn't that make you want to stop right there and break down a little bit? Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, purify unto himself a peculiar people. Father in heaven, I ask you this morning for your divine touch, for your divine anointing. Speak to our hearts this morning, somehow using these lips of clay. Give us that which we need in this hour, in this service. We're praying it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. One definition of peculiar would be unusual or eccentric. Odd. You might say that the preacher's peculiar. Unusual or eccentric. Odd. I really don't think that that definition fits the word that is found in our text verse this morning. I don't believe that that's what he's wanting done. Purify unto himself an eccentric people. I hope not. Odd people. In the sense that you would also define or use the word weird. Another definition for the word peculiar would be distinct from others. Are you peculiar this morning? Am I peculiar this morning? Some of you are nodding your heads there. Maybe I caught you nodding after the first question, but we have our peculiarities, don't we? We're distinct from other people. Thank God for it. If all of us were like you, it'd be pretty good, wouldn't it? Distinct from others. Do you suppose that there's any any room for that definition in the word peculiar found in the context of this verse this morning? Well, let's just take a look at it again and read it. And purify unto himself a distinct from others kind of people. I believe there's some room there. Distinct. Boy, how far could we go today on that word, on that idea? Distinct from others. Another definition for the word peculiar: belonging primarily or distinctly to one person. I believe that that is really the bottom line of the word peculiar found in the context of this verse. It's not that of being unusual just for the sake of being eccentric or odd. It's not even so much of being that we're just different, because that's the context of our lives. We're distinct. Even if you look like your dad or you look like your mom, there's still enough difference about most of us in relationship to our parent or our parents that we are a completely different person. When I was at Penview just early part of the month, there's some people there that have known me from childhood on up, or at least in my childhood years. Friday morning I was mentioning a little bit of the surprise that it would be for some people to know that it was this John Ziegler on the platform there at Penview, because I was one of the terrors of the campus many, many years ago. I was talking about that some on Friday morning, and then soon after the service, a visitor was on the campground or on the school campus and went to Michelle Durkee and said, "Is that really the John Ziegler that I knew?" And so there it was. It played out just perfect. Because it wasn't just my imagination that was saying I was a terror. It was somebody else coming right in and saying, "Yeah, can't believe that he's the one there." But another side of the peculiarity that would follow me: somebody made mention to my dad, who showed up on Friday night for the evening service, the evening drama that they did, said, "That must be your son. I could see you in his hand." Somewhere along the line, when I was speaking, I held up my hand, and they knew Dad well enough that they saw Dad's hand when I held my hand up. You say, "Well, that's strange. That's peculiar." Now we're noticing it that Caleb may have that same distinct hand, strange as it may be. You're bound for a life of oddity, son. But even though you would say that my hand looks like Dad's hand, and some people might even say that I look a lot like Dad, or I have some mannerisms like Dad, or I may speak something along the line that Dad did, There's some things that people say. But even so, I'm still my own person. I'm different from Dad in so many ways. Probably more ways am I different from Dad than what I am like him. Distinct from others, yes, but there is something that is even greater than simply being distinct in the word peculiar that's found in this context this morning. And that is that the word peculiar here means belonging primarily to or distinctly to one person. He gave of himself to redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. He purchased our freedom. That's number one. He redeemed us from all iniquity. He purchased our freedom. Second thing, He purifies for Himself a people to be peculiarly His. A.F. Harper says it so well. Says, some things are more holy than others. Hold on, that may set you on edge, that statement, but just hold on a bit. From the standpoint of strict logic, this is, of course, impossible. Since holy means the thing which belongs to God, it is difficult to think of God's owning one thing any more than He owns another. Nevertheless, this idea occurs in our ordinary conception of property. Now, he uses an example of a millionaire. I don't think any of us fall into that category this morning. But you might be able to put yourself in it because of the example that he gives. He said, a millionaire owns every blade of grass on his estate. But there are certain more private belongings, his clothing, his bed, or his spectacles. These are the man's peculiar personal property. This is exactly the meaning of the text, peculiar people. Are you getting the picture now? That is also the meaning of the Holy of Holies in the ancient temple. It was holier than the rest of the temple because in a peculiar way it was the private personal possession of God. You remember hearing about the tabernacle, the old tabernacle, the old temple that had the holy place and then had the Holy of Holies? It was a special place. One person, one time a year, went into that holy place. And if there was any speck of sin in the life of that person, he would suddenly be smitten and they would drag him back out as a corpse. Because that was God's special meeting place. That was God's special seat. It was peculiar to Him. It made it more holy, if we can think of it that way. There is a sense in which every Christian is also holy. It might seem that if they are holy, then there is no further holiness possible to them. But such people are exhorted to enter into the Holy of Holies, to go further, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Charles Brown said it, here the holy people are made holier. That is, they enter into the experience of entire sanctification. As regenerated Christians, they belong to God in a general sense. But as those who have passed through the second crisis, they belong to God as a private, personal possession. Glenn Gould said, it is evident that Christ is concerned to have a people for Himself, a people cleansed and purified and belonging to Him in a unique sense or a peculiar sense, personal possession. What about the word unique then? Does it refer to oddities? Sometimes it does, doesn't it? We're being kind to somebody. Well, that person's unique. In other words, we're saying, that one's odd. Okay. Unique, though, if we were to put it into the confines of this verse, would have a meaning Like you would find in another translation of this verse, a pure people marked out for His own. A pure people marked out for His own. Cleansed or purified unto Himself. Over and over again in Scripture, we will notice that God uses the word pure as an element to define His people. His people are said to be pure. Over and over again, we find that God makes unto Himself a pure people. He suffered without the gate that He might sanctify and cleanse. Over and over again we hear, we see, we understand that the people of God are to be unique. Pure or purity contrasts impurity. There's nothing profound about that. There's not an attempt to be profound there. That's just common sense. Purity contrasts impurity. Have you rubbed shoulders with the world at all this week? And if you've rubbed shoulders with the world at all this week, you've noticed that the world is impure. You don't have to go very far to find impurity in the world. Now, you can find good people in the world. You can find moral people in the world. But there's something about good moral people that are unsaved that still... there's an impurity about them. In theology books, you'll hear these two words, inherited depravity. That's what they will tell you in theology books is what you need to have cleansed or be purified of. Inherited depravity. That's something that came with the package of being born of a woman. That inherited depraved nature that has been passed on, down through every generation from the first parents. It is that root of sin from which springs the committed sin. That's what your theology books will tell you. Inherited depravity. Sometimes our theology books can run things around Robin Hood's barn so far that we kind of lose the rabbit when we're chasing it around Robin Hood's barn. You really have to have the ability of a deep thinking mind to be able to trace it all the way around when the big great theologians have written these theology books. Let's simplify it a little bit in some other writings. Over and over again you'll find it in this kind of terminology as well. And I believe that it's just as good. It's more on the level where I can understand it. And it's written this way. Cleansing our heart from all self-centeredness. Just let that one soak in a little bit. Self-centeredness. Back a number of years ago at another church that I pastored, not the one you're thinking about, but Brother Ken Fay was in revival meeting with us. I'm sure that you've known, you have met Brother Fay. Capable preacher, especially when it comes to the way of the cross. One night during revival, it was actually a Thursday night during revival, he was preaching very, very close on this very subject of self-centeredness. I made a note in my notes after that message that night, after that service that night, that from then on in the revival meeting, there were a select group of people that did not come back. You say, you make notes like that? I told you I'm unique, I'm strange, I'm peculiar. The reason why people, I believe, why some people didn't come back was because self-centeredness was their key in their lives. No, I don't believe that I was judging anybody in the wrong way. It was just obvious that when he got down where they were living on self-centered avenue, that they didn't like it anymore and said, well, you know, I'm just not going to go back. That's what a lot of people do. We don't want to listen to something, so we just turn it off. Scripture tells us that the will of God is that we would be sanctified, and that same grouping of verses or God's Word in 1 Thessalonians, now chapter 5, he says, sanctify you wholly, which, again, that word is not H-O-L-Y, but W-H-O-L-L-Y, which means completely, sanctify you completely. Establish your hearts unblameable in holiness is also what Paul would say. Paul would also say in the book to the Romans that he would be concerned about this aspect, and he writes it in these words, that we should crucify the old man. There's a lot of debate as to what that means, what all it was involving. But could it very well be that the bottom line to that little phrase or that little verse would simply be the crucifixion of self-centeredness? Maybe you like to hear it preached, the death route. What is that death route? It's the death of self-centeredness. I've heard it so many times, and I can understand it. I can understand it. People, moms and dads, want to take their children and let them do all sorts of things and let them be involved with all sorts of things. And many times they want to take their children to another church that doesn't hinder their progress in all sorts of things. And when you talk to them about it, their bottom line is they don't want their children to be odd. They don't want their children to be looked at as strange. They don't want their children to be looked at as peculiar. When really that's what God wants us to be. Not as close to the world as what the nature of man wants to be, but as far away from the world that makes us a peculiar possession of God and God's alone. It's almost as though people today think that they can maintain dual citizenship in the spiritual realm. We can't. It doesn't work that way. I've found that some conferences, some church bodies, will allow their preachers to hold dual credentials. I think Gerald and I were talking about this some time ago. Preachers can hold dual credentials. In other words, you can be credentialed with this group over here. I don't know what groups are that allow that. Maybe it's the Nazarene would allow you to have dual credentials, so you come over here and you get credentials with the Wesleyan Methodist. I don't know who all's who, but I do know that the Pilgrims, the one that I'm a part of, they say, no, you can't do that. You just can't do that. If you're going to be a pilgrim, then be a pilgrim. If you're not going to be a pilgrim, then don't. Well, that's kind of mean. Well, we might think it's mean in this sense, but in the spiritual sense, it surely isn't, because that's what God wants. That's what God requires. You know, how strange are we willing to allow our kids to be? You know, when you let your kids go places, let's just use the common place that we all go to, or at least most of us go to from time to time, and that's good old Walmart. Oh my. She don't have a bonnet on her head, but they look pretty close to being Amish. Now, we're not Amish. We're not one bit Amish. There's so many differences about us and Amish. I'm not knocking the Amish. I'm just saying that we're not Amish. What I'm finding nowadays is we're not being compared to the Amish. We're being compared to the Pentecostals. I've been places before and I just knew that they were conservative enough people that they had to be holiness folks. You know, I know a few people around the globe, I mean around the United States. And so me, I want to walk up to them, I want to find out common friends. Hey, hello, where are you from? Well, yeah, I know people in your state. What church you go to? Oh man, they're Pentecostals. But they're a conservative branch of the Pentecostals. They would fit right in our churches. But then there's some others that kind of we're leaning towards. Peculiar. You say, well, you've gotten off track then this morning, because now you're talking about differences or distinctions in our appearance. I tell you what, if we're really a pure people, like the context talks about, that we have been purified as a possession, a personal possession of His, it's going to come out to where it's visible on the outside, because we are no longer holding dual credentials or holding dual citizenship. The people will know that our citizenship is in another world, because this world doesn't have the pull to drag us into its mold and its comparisons and its similarities. But as a peculiar people set apart as His own personal possession, our citizenship will be assured in our outward appearance. Not assured by our outward appearance, but it'll be visible through. Because self-centeredness shows up in many different ways. Self-centeredness doesn't just show up in our mind when we're at home somewhere. Self-centeredness shows up in many ways that we probably don't really care to think about. And self-centeredness tells me that I am not of a single citizenship, at least single heavenward. Because if I still have my selfish desire, myself in the way, then let's go back to last Sunday, my will does not fall directly in line with His will. Because when my self-centeredness dies, then it's no longer I, but Christ that dwelleth within me. How important is this? How important is this? For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a personal possession. A personal possession. Stand with me this morning. Are you peculiar? Are you an oddity in this world? Are you a distinct person, distinct from others? Are you his personal, private property? The inner circle. Not just the blades of grass in the yard, but like his spectacles. His spectacles that don't fit anybody else. They're his. I want to be his. I want to be his. I hesitate to close. Does somebody need to pray? Does somebody need to step out this morning? Somebody said to me last Sunday morning on the way out the door, said, Brother Ziegler, that was for me. If this is for you, don't wait till you go out the door. Take care of it now. Take care of it right now. Gerald, would you dismiss us?